You open your Bibles with us to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Father in heaven, we ask you now to open our understanding to the inspired word that you have caused to be printed and preserved for us, and for an enablement to speak and to understand what you would have us do. John chapter 10. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear you him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For you, for which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. The varied subject matter of the text before us precludes its being treated in an orderly homiletical fashion. To a considerable degree, it can only be discussed as a running commentary. Jesus is giving us a preview of an earth-shaking truth which did not come into light on his death. So who are these other sheep that he's speaking of in verse 16? If there are other sheep, then who are these sheep? Jesus was born and lived under the old covenant. And that covenant made with Abraham and his children and no one else. Therefore, when Jesus comes claiming to be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, it is understood that he means that he is the Messiah, the deliverer of Abraham's children, Jews, and no one else. In Matthew 10 and 6, the command is given into the disciples as they go out to preach. In verse 6 says, go rather, said, don't go to any of the Gentiles, don't go in the way of the Samaritan, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the offer of salvation is exclusive there to the Gentile Jews only. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, we find the same thought. In verse 31 of Matthew 15, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He is sent to be a blessing and life giver to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These other sheep can only have reference to the Gentiles. And that's us, like you and me. This inclusion of people other than Jews among God's elect was not something understood until the conversion of Cornelius and his household, chronicled in Acts 10:44 and 45. Verse 17 speaks of the love of God for his soul. In John 10:17, the love of God for his Son. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. The triune Godhead was not known to Old Testament saints. The God of Israel is declared to be, according to Deuteronomy 4 and 6, one God. That was something unusual in the Mediterranean world at that time, because Abraham's descendants were monotheists, one God people, living among multi-God people, polytheists. Greeks and Romans worshiped many gods. And that is the thunderbolt of Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Jesus, the Son, was co-eternal, a co-eternal person with the Father. We are accused sometimes, those of us who believe in the Trinity, of having three gods. But Jesus, the Son, was co-eternal of person with the Father, but Jesus, the God-man, did not exist until the Incarnation. He always was, but he was not the God-man until he was born of a virgin and became a man. God's love for his Son is declared at his baptism, when the voice of heaven declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Matthew 3 and 17. Now, this love is not driven, this love is driven by his obedience unto death. That's why he's given a name above every name. Divine love expresses itself not in sentimental affection as human love, but in divine preference and favor. That is How Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Must be understood. It is also how the difference between the elect and the reprobate ought to be viewed. No one killed Jesus. Not the Jews, nor the Romans. No one can kill God. Jesus voluntarily laid His life down. That's the only way He could have possibly died. If anyone could have taken His life, He would still be dead. But His life was never in anyone's hands but His own. The world may stop quarreling over whether the Romans or the Jews killed Jesus. Neither ever had the power to do that. He had the power to both lay down His life and take it up again. If that were not true, He would still be in the grave. And He's the only man who ever had this power. Not only can no one raise Himself from the dead, no one else can lay His life down. One may commit suicide by doing violence to his body, but he cannot just dismiss his spirit as Jesus did. You can't do that. Try to stop breathing if you think you can. I've tried that before. That's impossible. You may pass out, but when you do, you'll start breathing again. So you can't even lay your life down, let alone restore your life. You can't even die, let alone live. Only God can do that. Jesus had power to lay down His life and take it up again. The Bible says on the cross didn't kill Him. Roman soldiers didn't kill Him. He didn't die from His wounds. He dismissed His spirit. He couldn't have died any other way. So it's absolutely essential that Jesus have this power both to lay down His life and take it up again by virtue of God's command. In fact, all of God's commands must be accompanied by divine enablement. It is safe to say that God never requires of us anything within our capacity to comply. He never did call you to do anything you can do. He always calls you to do something you can't do. It's by His enablement always accompanies the commandment. Whatever He commands you can do, you can do. The whole of the Christian life is beyond the pale of human ability. It is supernatural in its entirety. If you can handle what you think that God called you to do, then you don't have any call from God. God never calls anyone to do that for which He is able and sufficient. The divine call thrusts us into a desperate dependence upon Him. It gets you out of the safety of the boat to walking on water. Consider the impossibilities of living according to the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody ever walk up to you and take their hand back and slap the snot out of you? Make you want to grab them and hug them, don't it? No! Makes you want to double up your fist and knock them down. Going the second mile. When you are forced to carry someone's burden for a mile. Giving a bonus to the guy who just swindled you out of your shirt. I did that one time when a fellow cheated me pretty badly. And I couldn't get any satisfaction out of trying to reason with him. I sent him some money. I felt better about it. Anyhow, I don't know how he felt about it. But it is an ironic truth that this is the only way to get even with Him. There is a power that's a power which he does not understand, and he is robbed of the satisfaction of having cheated you or put something over on you. He's the one who loses. Note how Jesus' teachings often divides rather than unites. No religious false teaching advertises its counterfeit more fully and quickly than natural man's happy unity under it. On the contrary, wherever gospel truth is preached, it'll cause a ruckus. Note men's response to these unshakable truths. Some said he was full of the devil, demonized or crazy. Some others said somewhat more reasonable, argue that demons are not notorious for making blind men see. It is winter time during a religious holiday, and Jesus is walking around inside the temple. The Jews continue to hound him. Who are you? Tell us plainly. Are you the Christ? Verse 25 says, I told you and you don't believe. Now this reveals the unreasonableness of human unbelief even in the light of divine truth from the mouth of God's Son. The works that I do in my Father's name. If he were a bald-faced liar, he could not invoke God to confirm his works. Nor would God accredit the works of a fraud. There can be no other logical conclusion is the fact that he was who he said he was. He was the promised Messiah. C.S. Lewis, who was a confirmed atheist, describes his conversion experience. I was brought to Christ, kicking and protesting, eyes darting in every direction, looking for a way of escape, but there was none. His conclusion in respect to the deity of Christ. Concerning Christ, he said, you can lock him up in a prison as an arch criminal or an insane asylum on the level of one who thinks himself a stag, but no more of this patronizing nonsense that he was a good man, but not who he said he was. That is an option he did not leave us. He didn't intend to. Why then do these Orthodox Jews not believe? Again, it's only one logical conclusion. They're not his sheep. His sheep believe him. There is a koinonia, an intimate spiritual bond that both recognize. There's not the slightest possibility that one of God's elect go into hell. They will all here believe and follow Christ. Now we have to be careful here. He did not say that they were not his sheep because they refused to hear his voice, as if they had power to do so but refused. They do not hear his voice because they are not his sheep. Verse 27 and 28. He didn't say, you're not my sheep because you didn't hear my voice, but you didn't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. So here's a fourfold bond that cannot be breached. Number one, the Lord's sheep all hear his voice. Number two, he knows them. A fraud cannot fool Jesus. You may fool all the rest of us, but the one person that counts, you ain't fooling him. And what sort of fool is it who thinks he can con God? Number three, He gives them eternal life. They cannot be slain. Do not Christians die? The Christian who dies loses only his Adamic life, which is only temporal. He still has eternal life. You have two lives. You're going to lose one of them. You need to get rid of it too. You need to put it off when the time comes. But you have eternal life. He still has the eternal life given him by our great shepherd, God's Son, Jesus Christ. It is not possible for one of God's sheep to go to hell, because hell is eternal death. Jesus gives us eternal life. No power on earth, hell, or heaven can snatch one of God's elect out of His hand. When I first went into evangelism in 1967, I had some calling cards. And I noticed the calling cards and the brochures of most evangelists were passing out, was telling you how great they were, and recommending themselves to be called to your church to evangelize and preach. I chose rather Galatians 2:20. I am crucified. No, I didn't do that. I said, Conrad Merle is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives. Yet not him, but Christ lives in him. And the life he now lives in the flesh, he lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Paul is not saying in Galatians 2:20, the life he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God, as if it were his faith in Christ. Lost people have no faith to exercise. They are unbelievers. They're not believers. You can't believe. There's no belief in them. You've got to be born again in order to believe. The Christian's life is not his own. It is the life of Jesus Christ, and divine life is eternal life. Therefore, the nature of gospel conversion is through first regeneration, then repentance and faith. And some of you theologians might want to argue about that. Go ahead. Such gospel conversion precludes backsliding, falling away, and losing salvation. This is impossible among the elect of God. His sheep shall never perish. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There is no more unassailable truth than this in the Holy Scriptures. It is a doctrine that flows out of the solid bedrock foundation of the absolute sovereignty and omnipotence of Almighty God. In order for one of the least of God's elect people to perish, death and hell would have to rise up out of the pit and overthrow Almighty God. And that's not going to happen. Father in heaven, we are so grateful and thankful to be counted worthy to be gathered together with your people this morning, with your chosen elect people. Thank you for our beloved Savior who died for our sins and gave us life that we may not perish. Even so, O God, continue to speak to us and teach us and sanctify us unto your glory, for it's in His name we pray. Amen.